Welcome back, everyone. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. In this week's broadcast, I have been going over your emails, of course, again. We had a little bit we were talking about with the Catholic Church and the hospitals that are, once again, condoning abortion, if not actively taking part in it. Just before the break, I was talking about the situation that the what happened back in 1996 that was videotaped all across this nation that I live in. I don't know if it was done across the world, because you know, you can't really know that living in one spot. But before getting into that, if any of you listening today have any questions or comments that you would like addressed on future programs, you can send me an email at questions@remnantofgod.org. And I'll try to answer them as quick as possible. What I usually do is I answer the email directly, and then when I get a need for it on the broadcast, like when I start to chip away at this large amount of emails that I've been getting, that question will end up on the broadcast. Sometimes I do push them up to the top of the pile, because some of the questions asked do warrant immediate response, especially if they're time sensitive. But anyway, or you can just ask a question from the Contact Us page on the website at remnantofgod.org. If you'd like a copy of today's broadcast, just go to the website and surf to the Truth Provided Broadcast Archives. It can be found in the audio section of the website. You can, you know, download a MP3 from there, listen to it right on the site using Real Media Player, and in any way you prefer. But getting back to this, these videotapes, what am I talking about? It happened in March 10th, 1996, when it was reported in this particular news source. It was on Channel 15, Channel 27, Channel 55. That was coming out of Danville, or Urbana-Champaign, Illinois. And it was in all the Chicago news broadcasts and everything. But the what happened was they televised on all the channels across the nations, and where they had filmed stone carvings of Hindu religious icons actually drinking milk from spoons placed under their noses. I saw this with my own eyes. A young Indian woman placed a teaspoon of milk under the nose of a small statue about 7 or 8 inches tall, right there on the TV, and I saw it sucked that milk right up. I mean, it was unbelievable what I was looking at. I mean, I'm not saying this was from God, okay? Don't get me wrong. This is demonic. All right, this is just pure demonic. They have this god in the Hindu religion. It's a woman's face, and it's got this big long nose of an elephant, and I believe, if I remember correctly, it has elephant ears as well. I can't remember the name of the god, but this god was going around drinking this milk from these spoons, and the most popular of these so-called miracles done by devils, I would have to believe, has to be the one that I mentioned earlier that happened in 1917 in Fatima, Portugal. This is no different than this one that we see televised on the with the elephant nose. The supposed Virgin Mary was cited by three children and has done so many so-called miracles since then. As a matter of fact, the demon that calls itself the Virgin Mary has been popping up everywhere across the globe since then. The most popular, still to this day, is Lourdes, France, where a 14-year-old girl saw the Virgin Mary back in 1858. Out of the Funk and Wagnalls Corporation, Microsoft and Cara put it out in 1994, they reported this. They go, each year, millions visit the grotto where in 1858 a 14-year-old girl by the name of Bernadette Soubirous, which is later named Saint Bernadette, they made a movie about her and everything, The Song of Bernadette. I remember watching it when I was a young Catholic youth. Claimed to have had visions of the Virgin Mary. The waters of an underground spring in the grotto are believed to have miraculous healing powers. A basilica, completed in 1876, and a large underground church at the grotto is there to this day. There is a possibility that this water does have the ability to heal, because it has a magnetic property in the water. I remember doing some research on this, but if you can keep the magnetic properties in the water, it causes, it makes the water a little bit more, you know, apt to heal certain situations in human bodies. But if you walk away from the magnetic source, the water will lose its properties, and then it'll be just regular water. So, but there's no miracles going on here anyway. But the thing is, this, what we have all seen the media ablaze with such stories of miracle healings due to some painting of Mary that has blood coming out of it, or tears from the eyes. But I ask, how is this possible for Mary to be doing anything? She's most certainly dead. I mean, is she not? Is this not what the Bible says? She is not resurrected with the other Christians that are dead in Christ because Jesus has not returned yet. The Bible is plain in its teachings of what happens to the person once they have died. Brother Sessler and I have been going over this the last few weeks, or I'm sorry, last few broadcasts. He stops by once a month to do a radio program. For example, Psalms chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee; in the grave who shall give thee thanks?" In Psalms 115:17 it says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Psalms 146, verse 4 says, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." And then finally, 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 says this. And by the way, this is not where it ends. I mean, there's a lot more verses than this. But we, you know, doing the line upon line, precept upon precept thing, giving you just five or six verses here, that should suffice. But continuing, it says, "Which in his times past he shall show, who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." It appears rather plain here. The dead seem to be just that, dead. They can't remember, they can't thank anyone, they can't praise God, they can't think, and they can't even dream because the verse says, "His thoughts perish. All their abilities have perished, the dead know not anything." Notice the verse in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 6, where it's stated, "Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." The Bible is stating that the dead can in no way take part in anything that happens under the sun. Did you also notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that the King of kings and Lord of lords is the only one with immortality? We will receive immortality once Jesus gives it to us at the sound of the last trumpet, not before. My favorite verse on this whole subject has to be 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. It's got to be my favorite. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." According to this verse, the dead in Christ will remain in their graves awaiting the order of resurrection. What is the order, you ask? Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, and then those that are believers in Christ will be made alive. But when will they be made alive? According to the Bible, they will have to be made alive in the order that God Almighty set up: Jesus the first fruits, and then those that are his followers at his coming. Rather blunt, is it not? For those that understand the Bible, it does say that Enoch, Moses, and Elijah are in heaven, as well as the multitudes that came out of the graves that day Christ did. These people are in heaven right now with their human bodies. Does this contradict what I just said? No. How so? Well, look at the verse again. It said every man in his own order. Enoch and the others had a different order than the rest of us. Their order was set differently for biblical reasons. For more information on the state of the dead, just stop by my website and check out the Life After Death page. It's in the Bible Truth section of the website. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So if the Bible is telling us that when people die, they are truly dead, and if Mary is dead, Who are these people seeing in their visions and apparitions? 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, it's pretty amazing. When you can find the answers to literally all the questions man can have in the Bible, yet man decides he doesn't need to read it. This is one of the reasons the occult world is running rampant. People have been so conditioned over the years to believe in the lies of Satan when films like Harry Potter come out. They see no wrong in subjecting their children to it. And by the way, that film is an open fulfillment to this prophecy. The woman that wrote those stories is a professed witch. And thanks to the people of this world being so conditioned to her, conditioned to what she says, they embraced her lies. She also became the first woman author that became a billionaire in history. Prophecy said spiritualism will have a most graphic upsurge before Christ's return. And now we see just that very thing happening. Just one more note I would like to stress. Many people have also had visions of another kind recently. It's called life after death experiences. They all report the same thing. If they claim to be Christians, they'll see an angel of light at the end of a tunnel. If they aren't Christian, they'll just report a being of light at the end of a tunnel. Let me ask you this. Besides the obvious fact that the Bible identifies the angel of light as Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, why do so many people believe that the Almighty and ever-living God can actually make a mistake? Do you honestly believe that God Almighty would slip up and allow someone to die, and then us puny little created race of human beings have to correct the mistake of God by bringing that deceased person back to life? Or we as a puny human race are able to convince an omnipotent God that he messed up, and thereby doing so must return us to the land of the living? Have we become that conceited in our abilities that we have surpassed God in our hearts? Well, yep, we have. It's the last days. So, yes, you are correct, Al, from New Hampshire. The ghost chasers, the psychics, the mediums, and the occult horror flicks are all a fulfillment of this prophecy. It can't be much longer now. All right, this next question comes from a friend of the ministry by the name of Paul. He lives in Texas. Let me get his letter here. I'm going to read you this question he sent me. Okay, he asks, which God are we supposed to pray to? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And why? Okay, very good question. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, and it came to pass... Here, let me put this letter down over there. And as it came to pass, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased... One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught to his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, he goes on from there. Now, before going further, note that the Lord's Prayer, as it is called today, is not actually a prayer in itself. It is how to pray, or an outline of prayer, if you will. If that was an actual prayer, then why is it Jesus didn't pray it in John chapter 17? John 17 is a prayer Jesus himself prays just before going to pray at Gethsemane. In that prayer, Jesus does not say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. However, he does follow the outline laid out in that passage, which we call today the Lord's Prayer. In the prayer of John 17, Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 to 5, his disciples in verses 6 to 12, and for those in the world but not in it, for those in the world but not of it, he prays for them in verses 13 to 21. In fact, in those passages, Jesus mentions those of us that become believers by the testimony of the apostles themselves in verse 20. So he's praying for us too. It actually says there in John chapter 17, 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on him through their word. And then finally, the Lord closes out his prayer with more heartfelt sentiments in verses 22 to the close of verse 26. But getting back, who do we pray to? Well, Jesus started the outline that is called the Lord's Prayer by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. It is clear here that Jesus is instructing his followers, Jesus is instructing his followers that they must pray to the Father in heaven when seeking heavenly guidance and assistance, as well as forgiveness. Okay, and then Paul had another question here. Let me get it. He asks, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it states, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the idea presented is that the worlds were not created from nothingness, but rather from things which cannot be seen. Immaterial forces, perhaps energy of forces, of which most of mankind has no inkling. Does this show that God's creation of the world was not the work of creating it from nothing, as is often the mistaken notion people have? It connotes crafting an object into a finished form. In other words, something that was there beforehand, and then the Lord just molded it, if you will, like he did with Adam, with the dust of the earth. Thing is, the Lord made the dust too. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then Hebrews 11, I mean it's just obvious. Hebrews 11:3 denotes in a bit more depth that we as humans cannot see some of the things that he has created. But Colossians, on the other hand, plainly states that those invisible things were created by him as well. So, okay, next question comes from... Now, this email is more or less a bit like an in-your-face email more than a question. The man that wrote it wasn't seeking to ask the question at all. I've been dealing with this person in email for a few emails. He was declaring Jesus came back in 70 A.D., of course, this is not true, but let's see what he says anyway, so as to clear up any questions this kind of talk may have generated. His name is, let's just leave it at Pastor Dave, okay? In this section of the email, he is just, I snipped out a big portion of the email because it's just regular conversation. I'm not going to get into that, but in this section of the email, he's just merely quoting scripture as if this proves Jesus came back in 70 A.D. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, he quotes it. It says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and they shall reward every man according to his works. And then he just puts a little thing underneath there saying, note, judgment. Okay? And then 28, he says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, and he puts that in capital letters, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he puts, note, coming in his kingdom. And there is no word generation to play with, as Matthew 24:34, which also tells us that it would be within that generation, even though people try to claim it means the Jewish race or some such nonsense. As I said, that word is not in this passage, and it clearly states that some of those standing there, he puts in capital letters, would not die before he returns, which I agree. But not the way he agrees. My response would have to be, what does the Bible say about what the apostles saw 6 days later after Jesus made that statement? It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was revealing the last day before the small number of apostles looking on in a symbolic manner. Jesus said earlier in Matthew 16:28, verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The very next chapter, which is about 6 days in linear time, speaks of the transfiguration of Christ before some standing there. When Jesus addressed the apostles that day, he said some of their number would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom because only a few would witness the transfiguration. He said some because only a few would receive the transfiguration, would see it. And then 6 days later, he is transfigured before some of the apostles. What does it mean? Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration that day, Jesus was glorified the way he will be glorified at his second coming. Moses was standing there to represent the dead in Christ that rise, because Moses literally died a physical death and was literally resurrected with, the body was put all back together with the breath of life, and he became a living soul again. Elijah stands there to represent those of us that never die. The ones that are standing alive during the plagues and see the eastern sky split, and then we change in the twinkling of an eye. Some of us, which that's an awesome blessing to have, of course. we will go from mortal to immortal. So in essence, Peter, James, and John, which were the some standing there, saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, did they not? They saw an actual preview of the second coming in a symbolic manner. For Paul, or I'm sorry, not Paul, but for Pastor Dave to say he came back or returned at any other time besides the actual second coming is to say the transfiguration on the mount must be deleted from the Bible because it would lend to confusion. You can't have Jesus being glorified in a symbolic manner 6 days after stating to the apostles that they would see him glorified and still keep that strange lie that he returns at a later date other than the end of the world. Fact of the matter is this. Directly after Jesus says some standing there will see him coming in his kingdom, he does actually appear in a glorified form as he will when he comes with his kingdom. And he does show up as if he's with his entire kingdom. He's got the dead in Christ, and he's got those that are alive. Just like what will happen at the last day. The dead in Christ are going to come out of the graves, and those that are alive are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So that's why Moses and Elijah are standing there. It was all symbolic. Think about this as well. Are we supposed to ignore that event in God's Word so we can view it in a different light? I mean, even if Jesus did come back in 70 AD, how come we're all still here then? Think about this as well. Jesus did in fact say and speak of speak about 70 AD in Matthew chapter 24. That is most assuredly after he spoke of this event in Matthew chapter 16 as well. Why would Jesus call the event that occurred in 70 AD as the day the abomination of desolation surrounds the holy place and then refer to that same day as the day he comes back in his kingdom? 70 AD was being described as an awful day for the Christians to flee from in Matthew 24. Plus earlier in Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of that day as that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In Matthew 24, 2, okay? Plus, what are the time Jesus spoke these words to Luke? In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 43. To 43. It says, And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side. Even Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 says, The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. This was graphically fulfilled with the arrival of Rome, represented by Titus, and his soldiers destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Historic record confirms this. The soldiers of Titus burned and destroyed Herod's temple and destroyed Jerusalem in a literal flood of killing. It is estimated well over 1 million Jews died in that battle, men, women, and children. By the way, not one stone was left upon another merely because there was gold in them thar stones. The soldiers took that gold as their bounty, but in order so that they could get each gold out of each brick, they had to dismantle that building brick by brick to get at the gold. That's why Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another. Every time this event is prophesied in the Word of God, it is brought to light that it is a horrible day of judgment on the people that denied the Savior and were in fact instrumental in his death. How is it possible to say Matthew 16 states that this is the time that Christ gets back? You know what's actually being portrayed here? The devil knows full well what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knows why Moses and Elias stood there next to Jesus, and he also knows why Jesus was glorified. It was an accurate depiction of his second coming, but the seven-year or the secret rapture theory is destroyed here if he allows it to be believed. And by the way, if they say Jesus wasn't talking about his transfiguration, then they're actually trying to convince people that his transfiguration was either a haphazard event of no importance worth mentioning, or Jesus had no clue it was about to occur and therefore never thought to mention it. Well, that's about it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to www.remnantofgod.org. Click the Antique Radios on the main page when you get there. That'll bring you to the Truth Provided broadcast page. You can find the archives from that page. You can listen online, download MP3s, or order CDs of the program to give to your friends. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry saying until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with a desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.